All right, we are going to continue our study on the Christian home, and I want to give you some things that will help you establish a spiritual foundation in marriage. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. Now, notice what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in what? Everything. Now remember, who wrote this? God wrote this, not some male chauvinist. I've heard that Paul was a male chauvinist, and that's why he wrote these things. That's a bunch of garbage. God wrote this. It's his word, and we are to live by it. Husbands, what? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, Christians in the bond of marriage have been given the wonderful opportunity to represent the union that exists between Christ and the church because of our marriage ought to be a reflection of that. Now, the foundation of marriage must be built on the Lord, and it must be built on our union in Jesus Christ. God's word says that we're not to be unequally yoked together. You know, as a believer, I'm not supposed to marry an unbeliever. But as a believer, I'm not supposed to marry a believer who doesn't love the Lord and isn't living for him as they should. That's also an unequal yoke. You know, oftentimes you got two believers, they get married, amen, but they really don't have a Christian marriage. They're not fulfilling their God-given roles. They're unequally yoked, and it's a shame. We are to represent Christ in the church. We are to picture that in our homes and in our marriage. Now, most people think that when they seek to become one in marriage, it's only talking about one body, and that's very important. But no strong marriage can be built on oneness in body. Now, if you're simply attracted to someone physically, your marriage isn't going to endure the tough times. And by the way, they get ugly over the years. Amen. Don't tell me they don't. They don't keep that beauty forever. I'm not going to say anything, but you know what? We grow old, don't we? We start getting wrinkled. We start getting gray. We start slowing down. We're not as young and beautiful and spry as we once were. So it shouldn't be based purely on the physical. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you get married and that person you're married to doesn't ring your bell, you know what? You got problems. But there is more to a marriage than physical attraction. It ought to be built on Christ and upon his word. That spiritual union we have with God lays the foundation for everything else we have in marriage. Now, what's going to help us have this kind of union? What will build the stability that we need so our marriages will last? Well, if we're going to have a marriage that God desires for us to have, and we need to enjoy the union we have with another, we need to establish a spiritual union. A spiritual union. Now, you say, how do you do that? Well, how about speaking to one another about how you came to know the Lord? And how about letting each other know what the Lord means to you? You know, that's important. Does not the Bible tell us in Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy? You know, I know what my wife's testimony is. She knows what mine is. Now, yet so many people, they're married and they believe each other are saved, but they don't even know each other's testimony. And by the way, you only got one. Right. You don't have three different testimonies. Right. You got one. You only got saved one time. Not, you know, and so we need to make sure that we have a solid testimony, but you know what? It's important that we share that with other the one that we're married to. You know, your wife ought to know your testimony. Your husband ought to know your testimony. You know, why not express your love for the Lord? You know, if you can't give details of your salvation, I question your salvation to begin with. Now, I understand if you got saved at a young age, you may not remember all the details, but you ought to remember something. You know, I'm not one that says if you don't know the date, the time, and the place, and all the details, you didn't get saved. But you ought to know when you got saved. And you ought to have one testimony. So many Christian people have been married for years, and they never talk freely and openly about how they came to know Jesus as their Savior. But we need to establish a spiritual union in marriage, and it begins with freely speaking with your spouse about salvation and the blessings that God has placed on your life. Then you know what? If we're going to establish a spiritual union, how about praying together? How about sharing answers to prayer? You know, oftentimes Connie gets a call from somebody or I do, and what happens is they have a prayer request, and we stop what we're doing and we pray right there. We're not going to wait till tomorrow, because you know what? Tomorrow we'll forget. And so we pray right away. And you know what? We pray together. You know, we have a decision to make. You know what happens? We both pray about it. And I'll be honest with you, we come up with the same answer. But you know what? We don't go ahead making a decision without praying about it. You know, oftentimes I'll say something to her, I say, man, you know what? I think I'm going to do this. And you know what I hear? Well, have you prayed about it? You know, sometimes I get frustrated over that. But you know what? She's right. And I need to pray about it before we move ahead and do something. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the family, we need to pray about it. It's important. You know, some people never pray or never get an answer to their prayer, and they go ahead and do what they want to do. Now, I don't think that's wise at all. I think it's absolutely foolish. God can give us an answer. You know, the other day I was reading about David. You know, the Philistines were coming to battle against the Israelites. Now, David just didn't say, Joab, assemble the army, let's go. What did he do? He asked God. He said, Lord, should we go to battle against the Philistines? And God says, yeah, go. And they defeated him. Then they came again the second time. And David said, well, I don't need to pray about this because, you know, he already told me to go one time. No, he prayed about it again. And God gave him a whole different battle plan. He says, you know what? Next time, he says, this time, you know what? You kind of set an ambush behind him. And when you hear the noise in the mulberry trees, you go out and defeat him. And that's what David did. But he did not make those moves until he prayed. Can you imagine if he just went out and did what he thought what he should do? Could have been a disaster. We need to pray together. We need to share answers to prayer. You know, it's amazing. Connie will tell me that she's got answers to prayer. I tell her when I get answers to prayer. It's a wonderful thing. Because God does hear and answer prayer. And if he's not answering your prayer, I don't know what to tell you. Maybe you're not asking in faith. Maybe you already got a pre-planned answer in your head and it ain't lining up and you think you're going to twist God's arm into changing his mind. I don't know. But we need to be submissive when it comes to this matter of how he answers our prayer. We ought to read God's word together. It's pretty good, isn't it? Now, I don't always do that. I get up much earlier than Connie. By the time she gets up, I'm pretty well through my devotion. And that's okay. But you know what? She's reading her Bible every day. I'm reading mine. And oftentimes she'll say, come in and say, hey, you know what? What does this mean? Or, you know what? I learned this about the Bible today. And it's a wonderful thing. We have spiritual unity in our home. You know, I'll be honest. I read this book through numerous times. And every time I read it, you know, God shows me something new. He still speaks to me about it. We ought to give prayer requests to one another. Amen? We have them here at church, don't we? What about in the home? If you have a need in your home, why not go to your spouse? Amen? Share those prayer requests. Does not Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 say, bear you one another's burdens? And so fulfill the law of Christ? We ought to pray about everything. When you're trying to make a decision, pray about it. You know how many of us perhaps failed as parents because we didn't pray about the problems in our children's lives? We thought we could handle it. We thought we knew best. But if we would have got God's mind on the matter, things would have turned out different. God will give us wisdom to deal with the problems that come into our lives. Then attend church together. You know, I think that's vital. You know, I remember years ago we had a guy come into our church and he wasn't living right. And his wife came and I counseled him and he said, well, I'm leaving this church because he was a little upset because I called him a boy. And he was acting like a boy. So that's why I called him a boy. Why wouldn't I, right? You're not a man, you're a boy. You know, and boy, he got all upset. So he's going to leave. He goes to another church. His wife says, well, I'm going to stay here, Pastor. I said, no, you go with him. You go with him. It's important they stay together. We need to be in church together. You know, and by the way, ladies, you follow your husband. You don't do the leading when it comes to the church. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's sad to see married couples when only one of them goes to church. I feel for them. I'm so glad I got my wife here in church because I can straighten her out. No, but it's nice. Amen. She's a big cheerleader for me. You know, every time I look at her, she's always smiling when I'm preaching. And you know, I can't say it about everybody else, but I can say it about her. But we ought to attend church together. Does not Hebrews 10:25 say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? You know, can you imagine if you went to two different type of churches? The doctrine wouldn't be the same, would they? So we need to worship and attend church together. Then choose to forgive. If you're going to have a marriage that's going to work, you have to have two good forgivers. Amen? You know, you ought to be able to say you're sorry. And if you don't say you're sorry, you're one sorry individual. You're not perfect. You did wrong, man up or woman up to it and say you're sorry. But we ought to be able to forgive one another, should we not? Notice what it says in Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be ye kind one to another. Boy, that goes a long way in marriage, doesn't it? Tenderhearted. What? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath, what? Forgiven you. You say, oh, but you don't know what they did. Well, Christ forgave you for all that you did. I'm sure you did some things that were pretty pathetic. We are supposed to forgive others as what? Christ has forgiven us. So be a forgiving person. You know, so many people in a marriage, they hold grudges one against another. Now, that's a good glue for unity, isn't it? How many here have ever had an intense moment of fellowship? I don't want to call it a fight because we're spiritual here, you know, and we want to put a good spin on things, right? But how many here ever had a fight with your spouse? Raise your hand. Okay, raise your... Okay, now, so you have a fight with your spouse, right? Now, what happens? Usually it elevates, don't it? And it starts off with something small. And then we start pushing each other's buttons, right? Saying things we shouldn't say, correct? And then we get mad at one another, and then we go to bed, and we're still what? Mad. Now, did you get a good night's sleep? No. And then when you get up, you try to be spiritual, right? You read your Bible, and you try to pray. You get nothing out of it, right? All because what? You're at odds with one another. Now, here's the thing. Why don't you... Somebody needs to start acting like a Christian. One of the parties, right? You know, here's the thing I learned a long time ago. I don't have to say everything I think. And you know what? Sometimes, you know, Connie says some things and I'm thinking, well, that was dumb. But I don't have to say, that was dumb.
No, not at all.
Now, if I did, you know what? That's going to start something, isn't it? You know, and I'm sure I probably said some things that weren't the brightest either. Now, she doesn't have to say that. You know, one of the things, sometimes she mispronounces something. And I think I need to correct that. Do I really need to correct that? No, do I know what she's talking about? Yeah. But I don't have to correct it. Why? What's the point? You see, so a lot of times we just need to keep our mouth shut. Let things slide. You know, sometimes I may say something to her, and my tone may be wrong. You say, preacher, really? I know it's hard to imagine, but it can be sometimes. And she could take offense, right? Now, I may have something else totally on my mind. Or maybe she interrupted me when I was working on a sermon and I snap at her because I had a deep thought. Now, I know that's hard for you to imagine, too. But sometimes I'm right in the middle of this thing. I'm ready to write it down and boom, there she comes. And then you know what happens? It goes right out my mind. And I'm not happy with that. But here's the thing. I learned after a while... She's important. And I need to give her the time. And if it goes out of my mind, it goes out of my mind. I'll come up with something else. It's okay. But you know what? We don't have to be arguing all the time. You know, sometimes she says something. You know, I don't like the tone either. So I bite her head off. I put her back in her place. No. I just let it roll off. And you know what happens sometimes? Not all the time. Not as often as I would like. But she'll come up to me later and say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. That's pretty nice, isn't it? And you know, here's another thing. When we forgive, when God forgives us, does he bring it up again? Oh, now who does? The devil does, doesn't he? So here's the thing. When you do have those things, those moments of intense fellowship, do you think it's wise to get historical? You say you mean hysterical, don't you? No, I mean historical. You go all the way back to your wedding night. And you start ripping on your spouse from that moment on, even if you've been married 50 years. Everything they done wrong, you remember, you recall, and you throw it up in their face again. You haven't learned to forgive. That's shameful, isn't it? Who are you acting like? Are you acting like Jesus or are you acting like the devil? Now, how many here have ever failed their spouse? Raise your hand. Okay, we all have. Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, we know you're lying. But you need to choose to forgive and then let it go. Don't hold on to that thing. Here's one. Be willing to accept reproof and correction from one another. Oh, I know you love to get praised, don't you? I know I do. I like when Connie squeezes my bicep and says, "Man, is that Hulk Hogan under there?" And it just makes me want to tear off my t-shirt. But we like the praise, don't we? Sure we do. But what about when we do something that perhaps isn't the best? Maybe our behavior isn't what it should be. Maybe we go to a restaurant or something, we're sharp with the waiter. Or maybe we're at the grocery store, we get shortchanged and we feel we got to give somebody a piece of our mind. And you're with your spouse. Or maybe we're driving. Oh, yeah, here's something. Now we're getting to where the rubber meets the road. Someone cuts us off. And we feel it's our obligation to give them a driving lesson by riding their bumper or cutting them off as well. And give them the stink eye. Or maybe we're at home and we put something on the TV that we shouldn't be watching. And we decide we're going to watch it anyways. I'm telling you, why aren't we willing to reprove the one who's doing such things? You say, well, love covereth a multitude of sin. You don't have to partake in it. You should reprove them. Here's a verse. Faithful are the wounds of a what? But the kisses of an enemy are what? You know who my best friend is? Right there. And you know what she does? She reproves me when I need it. And you know what? I'm appreciative of it. You can ask her. I don't snap her head off for reproving me. You know what? I think about it maybe for a moment or two, and I say, you know what? You're absolutely right. I didn't need to do that. I shouldn't have done that. My attitude wasn't right. The words I spoke weren't the words I should have expressed. You know, I'm grateful for that. I'm glad she doesn't let me go on and be an idiot. And a reproach and offense to others. That's what a friend does. That's what a spouse is supposed to do. You know, I'm watching something on TV that she don't like, but believe me, we don't watch hardly anything anymore that's unsavory at all. I can't recall the last time we did. But you know what? What if she doesn't like certain shows? Okay, I don't mind watching murder and stuff, mayhem. But she'll say, "Oh, I don't want to watch that." So you know what I do? Too bad. Go in the other room. No, I turn the channels. And by the way, if something comes on and one of those people say something they shouldn't, and it's vulgar and it's pathetic. And there's cussing, boom, First word, boom, it's over. I don't care how good the program is. And you know what? We don't watch it again. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Well, it's just the way people talk. They don't talk like that in my house. They don't talk like that in my house. I can control that there. And I'm talking not just on the TV. I'm talking about people come to my house. They ain't going to talk like that in my house. They may talk like that everywhere else, but not in my house. You say, well, you're probably watching Andy Griffith.
Where's the problem?
That's right. That's what we watch. Andy Griffith. Pretty, not offensive, is it? You see, I don't need to watch that other garbage. I don't need my mind filled with that. And by the way, now, she likes her Hallmark junk. That's what I call it. Junk. She don't have to tell me. It's like a repellent. I know when she wants time alone. Just turn on a Hallmark movie and I'm gone. But those are pretty safe, aren't they? The old stuff. But you know what? Yeah, they're all the same. In a bookstore, in a tea shop, or... Yep. You gotta, you know, it works up to the love story, then there's drama, then they're back together in the end. God bless you. I mean, how many times you gotta watch that with different people? But it's safe. What are you watching in your homes? And if your spouse is watching something they shouldn't be watching, why do you let that go on? You may be able to rebuke them. And you ought to rebuke them, but if they don't turn the channels, you ought to leave. You ought to what? How hard is that? They'll know that you disapprove. Not in what? My house. We don't watch sex scenes in my house. Not going to do it. I'm not going to allow people come into my house and do that either. Well, you're a prude. No, I'm just trying to safeguard my mind. I don't need it filled with garbage. But you know what? Why can't we reprove one another? Oh, well, my spouse will get mad. Too bad, too sad. Suck it up, buttercup. You know what else? We ought to seek Christ for victory over annoying habits in our life. Anybody here ever have an annoying habit? Okay, yeah. Some people are just flat out annoying. It's not their habits, it's just them. But we all have them, right? Why don't we change those things? Correct? You know, maybe you're a guy who just throws his dirty socks all over the house. Okay, now I don't know if you are or not, but I think that's kind of piggish. And your wife's got to go around and pick up after you. She ain't your mama. And your mama should have brought you up better. Pick up after yourself. Don't leave your stuff around for others to take care of. That's annoying. You say, how do you know that happens around the home? Because it happens around here. I often pick up after other people because they leave their stuff around. I ain't your mama either. Take care of those annoying habits. You know, if I say something to Connie she doesn't like, you know, I try to correct it. Why should I want to continue to annoy her because of the way I speak? Is that an endearing quality? I don't think so. Then allow nothing, we kind of already went through this, allow nothing unclean through your eye gate. You know, one of the most disturbing surveys I ever read was years ago that one-third of men who go to church on Sunday have looked at porn throughout the week. One-third! Now that's a crying shame. That's ungodly. That's wicked. Don't let anything come in through the eye gate. You know, you say, oh, well, preacher, I'm just a girl watcher. No, you're an adulterer. Amen. Then desire the Spirit of Christ in your married life. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of believers call themselves Christian, but they have no desire to live like Christ. And yet Christian means Christ-like. You know, you think about this. We ought to have a Christ-like spirit in our homes. You know, if they're in our homes, it'll transfer everywhere else we need. But most of the time, it's not in our homes, and then we try to portray it elsewhere. And you know what they call that? Hypocrisy. You ought to let your light shine brightest at home. Not in the church house. Not at work. Not putting on a show for anybody else. In your house! You know, when children come along, what do they see in your home? Or what have they seen in your home? Was it a Christ-like spirit? Just asking. You know, it saddens me to think how many people have settled to simply having a marriage and not a marriage that's built upon the sure foundation of God's Word. I've always been one who believed that you don't endure marriage, you enjoy marriage. And if you enjoy marriage, you know what? It'll last. Then build your life around the Lord. Colossians 1:18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That in what? All things, He might have what? Does that mean your profession ought to have preeminence? Does that mean, oh, here you go. Your family ought to have preeminence. Family first! That's a lie, isn't it? Does that mean money ought to have your first place? How about your hobby? How about sports? Not at all. You know, how about your children? How many people, and we all know them, have built their marriage around their children instead of giving Christ preeminence? Then when their children are gone, they look at each other and they don't know who each other is. And then they don't have a marriage worth keeping. And so what do? They leave. They only stay together for what? Their kids. You know, it takes three to have a successful marriage. The two who said, I do, and the Lord. Then it'd be a good idea to exalt Christ to one another. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. You know, your home ought to be filled with praise. You ought to be talking about the goodness of God. You know, You ought to magnify the Lord. Develop a deep attitude in your conversation that exalts Jesus Christ. You know, there's a sweet, precious fragrance to marriage when Christ is lifted up and he is the head of the home. It helps to lighten everybody's burdens. Talk about how wonderful the Lord is to you. You know what we're good at? Complaining. Aren't we? Griping? Why not speak about the Lord? Cultivate a spirit of gratitude. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Be ye thankful." You know, there's a lot to be said in the Bible about this matter of gratitude. In there. You know, here's the thing. You can have a glass of water, it's half full. Now, people will complain that it's half full. Why can't you be thankful that it's half full? That you got something to drink. You know, do you understand you ought to be thankful for one another? You know, there's not a day goes by, I don't think, that I don't thank the Lord for Connie. She's a helpmeet to me. She's one of the best things that ever happened to me. She's not a burr in my saddle. Amen. She does rebuke me. She helps me along the way. How about is with you? You ought to show some gratitude. You know, oftentimes I think we take our spouses for granted, don't we? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? You know, why don't you thank them for what they do? Amen? You know, sometimes I tell Connie thanks. She says, "You don't have to thank me for that. That's just what I'm supposed to do." Yeah, that's maybe what you're supposed to do, but I still am grateful that you're doing it. Amen? Here's one. Why don't you tell your spouse you love them? Not just when you said "I do" all those years ago.
"And if I change my mind, I'll let you know."
Boy, aren't you a treasure. That's not funny. That's hurtful. I mean, I couldn't imagine if I got married to Connie all those years ago, 40-some years ago, and she never told me she loved me after that. I wouldn't like it one bit.
"Well, I told you once, if I change my mind, I'll let you know."
I might just say, "Well, I changed my mind, and you can go." How about that? That's shameful. That's nothing to be proud of. You know, people in a marriage like to hear that from the other one. They like to hear it more than once a day. I'm telling you. Then here, how about take your rightful place in marriage? Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, does not the Bible say a woman should reverence her husband? Is that what it says? So many men live in a way that makes it difficult for their wives to reverence them. Why not make it easy for them to do so? Amen. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, children are supposed to honor their parents. but some live in a dishonorable manner. But if they lived in an honorable manner, it would sure make their children easier for them to honor them as they should. Every Christian woman should have the privilege of being married to a truly spiritual man who reflects Jesus Christ. Then Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, what? Oh, I hear one or two. Let's all say it together, ladies. There you go. Well, I'm not talking about the single ladies. I'm talking about the married ones right now. What are you supposed to do? Oh, there you go. I know that's a hard word to form in your mouth. But you are submit to your husbands as unto who? Here's the thing. If you're an unsubmissive wife, you're an unsubmissive believer. You're a rebel not only in your marriage, but you're a rebel to Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee you ain't submitting to him like you should either. Husbands, love your wives. Even as what? Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We certainly cannot love our wives to the degree that Christ loves us, but we ought to love them in the same way. Did he not show them a sacrificial, did he not show us a sacrificial love? Sure. Did he not prefer us? Oh, so maybe we ought to what? Prefer our wives? Wouldn't that be a good idea? You know, it's not all about us. You know, not too long ago, I was with somebody and they wanted to do something. And their wife said, no, I want it painted this color. And he said, well, I still got some leftover paint from this other project. I want to use that. But I would really like it to be this color. I really don't care. And I'm like, that's weird. I said, if you have a problem painting it her color, I'm actually going to do the painting for you. I said, I'll go buy the paint. Why not give her what she wants? Why are you making this an issue? You know, you can ask Kyle. When we go out to eat, I ask her where she wants to go. Now, I wish she would expand her horizons a little bit. But she's got the same places over and over and over again. And guess where I go? Those places. But you know, that's called preferring. I don't care. I'm just hungry. I want something in the belly. It's not that big of a deal to me. It'd be nice if she preferred me once in a while. No, I'm only kidding. But you know what? We all can improve on this matter of marriage. These are some simple, basic things. And yet some of us, we have made no effort in it. And then we wonder why there's contention, strife in our marriage where there needs to be none. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.